Romans chapter number 2 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles if you're not there already, and we will get right into the message, Romans chapter number 2. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, back in November, I think it was the Wednesday night, right a week or so before Thanksgiving, that I started a series on Wednesday nights that I've entitled Romans by Chapters. And so this week we're going to continue that. We looked at Romans chapter 1 last time. This time we're going to look at Romans chapter 2. Now Romans 1, if you remember, has the theme of the wrath of God against the Gentile world, or something similar to that, right? The fact that the Gentile world has rejected the God that they know exists, that God has not left himself without witness, and yet they decided to not worship God as God. Rather, they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. You know, they were tree huggers, right? And they worshiped nature. And so God gave them over to vile affections because they refused to believe in God. They were fools, but they considered themselves wise. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And they did those things which were not convenient. The end of all that is hatred and variance and all the other things in Romans 1. Well, a Jew, a good Jew who knows the Mosaic law, who knows who God is, a good religious Jew, would read Romans 1 and say, amen. Amen. Boy, those Gentiles have sure rejected God's law, and they have sure lived an immoral lifestyle, and the judgment of God on the Gentile world is just. Well, Romans chapter 2 as the theme of the wrath of God comes righteously also upon the Jewish world, not just the Gentile world, but the Jewish world as well. And so we already read verses 1 through 11, and verse 11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." I want you to look at verses 28 and 29, and I'm just going to say that these are the theme verses of this chapter. So Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." We're going to see in Romans chapter 2 that yes, the judgment of God is just on the Gentile world, but the judgment of God is also just on the Jewish world. We might put it this way. I don't want to change what the Bible says, obviously, but to make kind of a context that we would understand, is the judgment of God righteous on those who, you know, don't have a Bible in their hands? Yes, they're wicked and God will judge them for their wickedness. But is God's justice and wrath also just when it comes on those who do have God's word in their hands? And the answer is yes, and even more so. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. That's the theme of chapter 2. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Dear Lord, thank you again for your word. Use me now, Lord, to encourage your people to love your word, to know your word, to meditate on your word. And may Jesus Christ be magnified through it. And Lord, may your word be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I divide this chapter up, I would divide Romans chapter number 2 into three categories. We already looked at verses 1 through 11. Those are the verses that cover the first category, or I might say division of chapter number 2. And I've entitled that division, verses 1 through 11, "God Does Not Respect Persons." God does not respect persons. Now, turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 2, and let's look at what respecting persons is. James chapter number 2. That really describes what it is. James chapter number 2 gives us a good idea of what respect of persons is. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Notice verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We learn there that respecting of persons is treating one person one way and another person another way based on some attribute that they have that's external. Okay? And the Bible calls that sin there in James chapter number 2. By the way, it's a sin that we as human beings struggle with, but it is not something that God struggles with. God does not respect persons. That means this, that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you have the law of God in your hand, like we do, or whether you don't have the law of God in your hand, like the heathen in distant land, you know, X, whatever, then God is not a respecter of persons. He does not treat you differently based on those things. So if, as I break verses 1 through 11 down, okay, God does not respect persons, I would say this. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter number 2 and notice that we would all agree that God is just to judge the wickedness of the Gentile world, okay? Romans 2 verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, a man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. All right? Boy, when you read Romans 1 and you read about how they're committing all kinds of perversion, men with men and women with women, right? And doing those things which are not convenient. And it goes on to talk about being backbiters and haters of God and despiteful, proud, boasters, blasphemers, we would all say to that, boy, God is just to condemn the Gentile world for being such a wicked world. And that's true. We would all agree about that. But the problem is what verses 3 and 4 tell us. Notice what verses 3 and 4 say of Romans 2. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things? That's what we just did, right? We judge them. And doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? All right, have you ever boasted? Have you ever been proud? Have you ever blasphemed God's name? Have you had an impure thought? And do you think that somehow you're going to get away with it? Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here's the thing. God is not going to let me go in my sin just because I have God's word in my hand. Just because I'm a Christian, I wear a tie and a suit coat and go to a Baptist church and have a King James Bible under my arm, God's not going to let me go if he's just to judge the Gentile world and I'm doing the same things. Well, then he's just to judge me, right? In fact, according to verse number 4, the forbearance of God, the fact that God withholds judgment on me, all only makes my judgment more righteous if God eventually does judge me. Because think about this. Am I guilty of sin? Yes, and so are you. Has God punished me justly, exactly how I deserved, based on my sin? No. That's his forbearance. That's his goodness. And God gives me that goodness and forbearance trying to get me to repent of my sin and turn to him. And so if I don't, if I despise those things, then that just makes his judgment against me even more severe. Can you see what God is doing here? He's saying the Gentile world is guilty. Now he's saying the Jewish world, the religious world, is also guilty. And you see that God is trying to make us all guilty before him, which, by the way, isn't very hard for him to do, is it? Now verses 5 to 12, or 5 to 11, still within this realm of God does not respect persons, we see there that God is just and will judge righteously without respect of persons. Now, notice verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, in other words, if I don't turn, then God's going to be judging me, and I'm going to be storing it up. Now notice verse 6, talking about God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will judge every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, here's what he'll give them, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Here's what those verses say. God is going to judge everybody based on their deeds. Anybody who's trying to do right and living right and trying to gain eternal life by doing what is right, God will give them eternal life. Everyone who's disobedient and stands against God and rebellious, then God's going to give them tribulation and anguish. Now, wait a minute. That sounds an awful lot like works-based salvation, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like I can earn my salvation. Now, think about that. What do you know about being able to earn salvation? Here's what you know. You cannot earn salvation. The Bible is clear. In fact, the next chapter, Romans 3, is going to make it very clear. You cannot earn salvation. So is chapter 2 a lie then? Obviously not. It is in God's word, therefore it's true. So how can God say that? Well, the way that God can say that is it's true. If you'll live perfectly, God will give you eternal life. God's not a respecter of persons. If you can obey the law, go back to Exodus 20. Go back to Deuteronomy. If you can obey the law, God will give you eternal life. God is not a respecter of persons. Whether you're black, white, male, female, young, old, you name the differentiations that people make between one another, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you were born with a Bible in your hand, quote unquote, or whether you've never stepped a foot inside of a church. If you will obey the law perfectly, God will give you eternal life. And if you don't, then God will give you tribulation and anguish, because God's not a respecter of persons. Again, can you see that in verses 1 through 11, and really chapter 1 and chapter 2 as a whole, God is trying to help us understand the whole world is guilty before God. The Jewish world and the Gentile world, guilty before God. The Baptist world and the unbelieving world, guilty before God. All right, that brings us to the second division within chapter number 2. The first was verses 1 through 11, that God's not a respecter of persons. The second is verses 12 through 16, God's judgment will be in context. When God judges, he will judge in context. Look at verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law, in other words, they never knew the Mosaic law, shall also perish without law. Okay, they're going to perish. But God understands they didn't have the law, and God will have them perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay, those who were born into a Jewish family knew the Mosaic law. When they perish, they're going to be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. There are some Gentiles that though they don't have the law, they obey the law. Why is that? Well, because they're a law unto themselves. Look at what verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Well, what is that? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So notice that the just judgment that God will give will include man's knowledge. God's going to judge people based on what they knew. But here's the interesting thing. Doers are rewarded. Those who do the law are rewarded, even those who are Gentiles and do the law. So they will be blessed and rewarded if they are doers. And are there some people who are Gentiles who never had the law, who yet obey the law? Yeah. Now, not perfectly. Nobody does perfectly. But there are some Gentiles who never had the Mosaic law who understand what's right and what's wrong. If you do much witnessing, you'll every once in a while run into somebody who will tell you, did you know that the law of Moses found in Exodus is actually just a copy of the fact that there was an Egyptian ruler, and I forget the guy's name, but had written down this code, and it looks an awful lot like the Ten Commandments, and he wrote it down all these many years before Moses and the children of Israel ever left Egypt. Therefore, you know, it wasn't really God that wrote the Ten Commandments. That's something that man wrote down a long time ago. Well, all that that does, that doesn't disprove Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy. What that does is that proves that Romans chapter 2 is God's holy word. Because what that tells you is this. Just like the Bible says, God's written his law in the heart of man. We know that it's wrong to bear false witness. We know that it's wrong to murder, to commit adultery, to steal. We know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we read those things in God's word, when he illuminates us in our minds about that, we go, oh yeah, I knew that. It makes sense. It's common sense, although it's not common, right? It really comes from God. But God placed that law even in the heart of the Gentiles, and we call it a conscience. Now, they may not know every single detail, but they do know at least the basics of law, the right and the wrong of this world, and that's the conscience that is in every man. Now, obviously, it can be seared, but God will judge everybody according to that. That's why Jesus was able to say in Luke chapter 10, let's turn back there, Luke chapter number 10, remember what Jesus said here to this lawyer in Luke chapter number 10. We were in this passage of Scripture a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, and remember in, let me get there, I was in Mark, let's see here, Luke, there we go, Luke chapter number 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. If you'll obey the law, you'll live. You'll have eternal life. It will be given to you if you'll obey the law. By the way, that is the Jew who has the Mosaic law in their hand, or we could say this, the quote-unquote Christian in 2020 who has the completed Word of God in his or her hands. Boy, if you'll obey it, God will give you eternal life. But that's also for the person who grows up in deepest, darkest, you know, Central Europe and doesn't have a copy of the Bible in their hand, has never heard the truth about Jesus Christ, and yet they have a conscience that God placed there. They have the work of the law written in their hearts that God placed there by his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John that when he would go away, the Spirit would reprove men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Remember that? So the Spirit of God is there. If that person will obey the work of the Spirit, they'll have eternal life. Here's the problem. None of us do. Whether we have the completed Bible in our hands or whether we just have the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we don't obey. We are rebellious by nature. That's who we are. But God is not a respecter of persons, and God's judgment will always be in context. And here's what these verses are trying to tell us. Listen, if you think that you're going to get to heaven just because you're a Jew, just because you have the law of Moses in your hand and maybe even in your head, you're wrong because you're guilty. And God's going to judge you based on what you know, and God will judge the Gentile based on what he or she knew. God's justice is just. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 2. The first division was verses 1 through 11. God does not respect persons. The second division was God's judgment will be in context. That's verses 12 to 16. Let's look now at the final division of the chapter, and that's verses 17 through 26. The law is not a guarantee of righteousness. The law is not a guarantee of righteousness. Look with me, if you would, at verses 17 to 24. All right? It says, Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Can you picture that? Somebody who's a Jew, they have the law. Maybe they even have it in a little box in their doorway. Maybe they wear it around their forehead. And they rest in that. Here I have the law, therefore I'm good. And makest thy boast of God. I know who God is. And knowest his will. And approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Right? I know the law. I know what God expects. Verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. All right. Can you picture that? Paul, the writer of Romans, the human instrument, probably understood very well. He could probably picture himself before he got saved and how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Right? He was more zealous than everybody else around him. And he was resting in the fact that he had the law and knew and approved the things that were excellent. He had all that. Now look at verse 21. He brings to bear on that prideful Jew. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Keep your place in Romans chapter 2. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. You remember in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is basically what he's doing. He's doing almost exactly what Paul is doing there in Romans chapter 2. He's preaching to a bunch of people that know the law, have the law, consider themselves teachers of babes. Remember, babes means babies. Remember what Jesus said, that God the Father had revealed the things unto babes and had hidden them from the wise and prudent. These are people who thought, man, we're the ones who teach those who are inexperienced. We'll teach them. Well, look at what Jesus says to them. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse number 17. Here's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. You're not getting away with breaking even one little part of the law. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, skip down to verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, etc., etc. We go on and on. But you know what Jesus was doing in the Sermon in the Mount, on the Mount there in Matthew chapter number 5? He was doing exactly what Paul was doing here in Romans chapter 2. He was saying, listen, you think that because you have the law, everything's good. You think that because you know the outward surface of what the law says and you're obeying the outward things to the letter, you think that it's okay. But what you don't realize is you're teaching other people not to steal and yet you're a thief. You're teaching other people not to commit adultery and yet you're an adulterer. And Paul is using the same logic with these people here in Romans chapter number 2, and he's using it with you and with me. God's judgment will be in context, and the law is not a guarantee of righteousness. And look at verse 24 again of Romans chapter 2. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You remember that King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when God sent the prophet to him, do you remember what the prophet said? We won't take the time to turn there, but it's in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. The prophet said that through this you've given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. God is jealous over his name. And when we who have the law or in this case, the Jews who had the law, when we just take a surface reading of it and we say, we're going to obey the letter of the law, but we're not going to go further, deeper, and obey the spirit of the law. And by the way, can you remember that? The spirit of the law is not more shallow than the letter, it's deeper than the letter. They were obeying the letter of the law, the shallow part. Jesus, and in this case Paul, wanted them to go deeper, and God expected them to go deeper and obey not just the letter, but the spirit of the law. And they were breaking the spirit of the law, and the Gentiles, in their common wisdom, looked at the Jews and said, they're hypocrites. And they blasphemed God because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. And God was angry about that. Look at verses 25 to 27. And here's what we'll learn. We're still talking about the law not being a guarantee of righteousness. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth. Being circumcised was a sign of being Jewish. If thou keep the law, it profits. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Here, you see what he's saying? The outward sign of being Jewish, listen, means nothing if you're not obeying the law from your heart. And because that is true, is it not also possible to say that if someone does not have the outward sign of being a Jew, yet inwardly they are obeying the law from their heart? The conscience that God has given them, they're following that conscience. They're doing what is right. They're loving their neighbor. They're loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they've never been circumcised. Doesn't that really make them circumcised? And isn't it true that it's more by nature to be uncircumcised than circumcised? And isn't that better to be by nature obeying the law than to be against nature disobeying the law? And the obvious answer is yes. So that brings us to verse 28 and 29. And friends, this is important. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, the summation of not just chapter 2, but also chapter 1 is this. You see, friends, it's not about whether or not you have the law in your hands. That does not make you a Jew or a one who pleases God. The issue is, have you been circumcised in your heart? Has there been an operation in your heart? Now think about it. If a young Jewish family had a little boy and they caused that boy to be circumcised, that little boy had nothing to do with that circumcision. That was all the work of his family and the doctor. Just in that same way, if I'm going to be circumcised in my heart, how can I get that done? It's impossible. I can't do it. I cannot circumcise my own heart. It is an operation that only God can do. And so chapter 1 and chapter 2 are there in God's word of Romans to bring us to the place where we understand, if I am a Gentile, I'm guilty. If I'm a Jew, I'm guilty. If I could obey the law, I could have eternal life. But I've not obeyed the law. Even though I have the law in my hands, even though I've obeyed the surface of the law, I've really broken the meaning of the law, and therefore I'm guilty before God. And the whole point is to bring the Gentiles and the Jews to the bottom of themselves and to say, I'm guilty. And God, if you give me the damnation of hell, you are just to do so. Because I am wicked and I've broken your law. That is the gist of chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. Now, friends, the good news is, in chapter number 3, we're going to start to get into some good news about what about salvation now? If we're all guilty before God, how in the world can we ever get to heaven? If I have to obey the law in order to have eternal life, then how in the world am I going to get there? If God's going to judge me based on my works, then how in the world am I going to get into heaven? Well, Romans chapter 3 does the explaining very, very well. And so we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll be able to be in person right here. And we'll have many of you here with us this next Wednesday night. Let's pray, and we will conclude the service with that. Dear Lord, I thank you for this book of Romans. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to study chapter 2 tonight and learn from it. Thank you, dear Lord, for making it so clear to us that we're guilty, whether Gentile or Jew, whether religious person or somebody who is non-religious. Lord, whether we grew up in a Christian home or grew up in the home of atheists and people who cursed your name, we're all guilty. That without Christ, we cannot have eternal life. That if it's based on our works, we are failures. Thank you for making that clear to us. Now, Lord, would you guide, direct, and bless? Lord, for those who are listening to the sound of my voice tonight, Lord, if there's one of them, or many of them perhaps, Lord, that are lost, that are recognizing even now by the work of your Holy Spirit, that if they are trusting in their own works, then they are without hope. Lord, would you remind them of who Jesus is? Would you burden their hearts to study on what your word says about what Jesus did for them in his death, burial, and resurrection? Would you grant them faith to believe on Jesus that they might be born again? Lord, for those of us who are born again, would you confirm our faith in you? Would you strengthen our faith in the salvation and our understanding in the salvation that we have? Please dismiss us with your blessing. Please heal those who are ill. In Jesus' name, amen.